dealing with SRA and DID, and we want to know a little bit about those things, of course, and your work.
Well, thank you. And how shall I address you?
You can call me Brian or RPM,
okay.
Whichever
right,
is
Brian.
Better
okay,
for
fine.
You.
No, that's fine, Brian.
Yes.
I just want to make sure that I had your name correct. It's about the first part of the 80s, probably 1983, when we first became a church. That is, we began to assemble as a local church after meeting for 3 years as a prayer a meeting. And then we started going to the scriptures, just teaching them, you know, just like any expositor would attempt to do, and teaching the word and teaching God's eternal purpose. And it was about the middle of the 80s when we began to be aware that some of the people in the assembly were having some real difficult times, and of course in their relationships, marriage relationships, some are being very challenged and not really resolving. And a number of people were, you know, I remember this one woman said that when she reads her Bible, she sees the letters upside down, and when she hears me speaking, it's like I'm speaking in a tunnel. And, you know, I thought, you know, this is kind of bizarre. And so I began to, yeah, I remember one real sweet mother came to the door one day, just a very quiet spoken mother of two children, very very much of a homebody, came to the door, just banged on the door, was in a panic, and speaking very rapidly. I could hardly understand her, but she was saying, "I'm not the devil's child, I'm not the devil's child," and she was repeating that very fast like a mantra. And so I said, "Judy, come in, sit down, and tell me what's going on." And she was just like these Jews that stand at the Wailing Wall, you know, and they hold up that book and bob their head, you know, and that's what she was doing with the Bible. And she was just bobbing her head and saying, "I'm not the devil's child." So evidently I now know that she was hearing a voice in her head that she's the devil's child. And she was trying to thwart that. And looking back on that, it wasn't only just a demonic phenomenon. I think there was something else going on by way of dividedness and conflicts. But anyway, as she was going, I said, "Judy, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop this." I said, I command in the name of Jesus Christ, tell me what's going on. And I've never done that before. You know, I mean, I just felt, you know, because the air was charged, the atmosphere was really charged. And, of course, with the Dallas kind of background I had, I didn't believe that Christians could have any kind of demonization issues or demonic attachments. I just didn't believe it. Well, I didn't have time to go back and revamp my theology. You know, I mean, here I'd known this woman. And as soon as I said that, as soon as I said the name of Jesus Christ, stop that, she kind of froze. She looked straight ahead. And then in a male guttural voice, he said, "You can't have her. She's mine."
Oh, my goodness.
And so I was furious. I went after it, and of course she was thrown to the floor, and she was hissing like a snake and carrying on. And this, you know, what I know now, we could have made short work of that, but at the time, you know, we just went on for 20 or 30 minutes, spitting and barking and all that kind of thing. And then when she finally settled down, she was rather limp, you know, and she had no memory of what had happened. And so that was just one of many encounters we had with the dark side and people in our assembly, not everyone, but as we continued to work with them in counseling through the 90s, we heard all kinds of stories of women saying that they had been impregnated by Satan and they had produced a hybrid offspring. And, of course, for me, I didn't do anything with the anecdotal stories. I just want to see them get better. And when it comes to the whole hybrid issue and the report of a hybrid breeding program, I had no problem with that in terms of theology. I knew that Genesis 6, 1 through 4, there's no such thing as a line of Seth theory. That didn't even come into vogue until the 3rd century, and it began to be popularized by Augustine. All the Jewish rabbis, including Josephus and, of course, Peter, refers to the angels that sinned in 2 Peter 2, 4, and they were put in prison. That's certainly not Satan and the demons that Jesus met. And then Jude 6 and 7, we see another reference to these beings in Genesis 6 that were specifically judged and confined in prison till the day of judgment. They were responsible for producing a hybrid offspring called the Nephilim in Genesis 6, 4. So I was I mean, I was okay with the doctrine of it. I began to hear these stories, and you know, I knew the scriptures said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the return of the Son of Man." So I had no problem with the theology of it, but I didn't do anything with it because my goal was to see these people get better. And so they talked about underground bases and the plan to bring in a new world order under Antichrist, that this supra or exo political global network of Nazi kind of doctors and heads of military were really the hidden government behind many governments, not just a shadow government behind the United States, but the same government behind the Soviet Union and Europe, and it's just one global government. And so they were sharing all this, and I just went on with doing what I was doing, and that is continue to work with them as survivors of trauma-based mind control. And you know, it wasn't until 1991, and I heard somebody mention multiple personality disorder, as it was then called, and people probably familiar with the movie with Joanne Woodward and Sally Field on Sybil, which is represents this kind of phenomenon. But my thought was, if you can't find it in the Bible, I'm just not going there. Well, there's a lot of things that we have to deal with every day that are not in the Bible. I mean, we go to doctors, we buy cars, we do all kinds of things that are technology and issues that are not found in the Bible. So what I found out is that trauma-based mind control is real, and I have, of course, a lot of documentation on my website and other places, and began to work with the phenomenon of what was once called multiple personality disorder, and it's now been reclassified as of 1994, I believe, the DSM-IV Diagnostic Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders has been reclassified as dissociative identity disorder, which is more accurate. So we began working in 1991 and been up to the present. We're actually going back for 27 years working with occult-based kinds of deliverance and captivity, but with reference to the understanding of the dividedness and how people are structured through trauma-based mind control, that began to be, we entered that particular domain in about 1991, and we've been doing that work not only in our assembly, but working with other pastors in churches throughout the United States and Germany and South Africa and different places, Australia, different parts of the world.
And do you have to do what would be called an exorcism quite commonly with this situation? Do you do a lot of exorcisms, Doug?
Oh, yeah. I mean, we've had, literally thousands of those. That the exorcisms are not the problem. I mean, anyone that knows their authority in Christ, and has no fear of the enemy, anyone can do that part. The problem is that when you remove a demonic attachment, let's say from a fragmented part of a person's trauma history, then you have to do the work of the damage that was done that caused the splitting in the first place. So the person's mind and their soul can begin to be integrated and be healed. So the easy part is the exorcism. The hard part is doing the work that involves integration and dismantling the structures that are associated with trauma-based mind control.
Indeed. Like, I had a chance to meet a lady who was suffering from dementia, but it was like an acute trauma-based dementia. I guess she may have had dementia, but something happened in her life that caused it to become much worse really fast. Is that something that you would be able to maybe, I'm curious if there's maybe a demonic activity or something that's captured part of her mind. Am I correct to wonder that?
How old was this woman that you're referring to?
Probably she looked to be late 60s.
Yeah, now dementia, of course, is a degenerative disease, and it has nothing to do necessarily with trauma or demonization. I mean, a lot of people are going to have dementia, and it has really nothing to do with that. It can be a brain, like a degenerative disease, as I mentioned. There are various people who interpret the causes of that. But so I have no idea what her symptoms were. By that age, it's very difficult to deal with people even who have trauma-based issues or dissociative identity disorder. If they haven't been seeking help or any type of counseling or therapy before 60, the prognosis is definitely not good.
Is that right? So these women, they have, I know they're primarily women that you've been dealing with, I think, according to what I saw on your site earlier. But people who have this kind of a trauma-based mind disorder and associative identity disorder, a lot of times it's what we hear talked about where you want to develop an alternate personality to deal with an uncomfortable situation, such as abuse and things of that nature. And you kind of go to that identity when you're being abused, and then you have another personality. Does that make sense, what I'm coming up with?
Yeah, in fact, on my website, under SRADID, under that particular tab, if someone wants to just get an introduction, they could just scroll down and listen to the two audios by Dr. Dan Rumberger, who's a Christian psychologist. He's a very godly man. He's worked with this for some time, and he presents the framework that can be pretty easily understood in those two audios. One is you have to click on, it goes to a website. The other is an actual MP3 that I was able to download. But what it is, it's not just an alternate personality. I mean, these people have hundreds and thousands of parts that if they've been subjected to the kind of trauma that Dr. Josef Mengele developed in Auschwitz, there are thousands. And so and the problem is these different parts come out on cue or based upon the kind of stimuli. And these parts, when they come out, the host person, the presenting person, is often completely amnesic. The host person goes down, and then another part takes over, depending on the cue, the program, or the conditioning. So it could be literally thousands of different parts that will rotate in and out, depending on their conditioning and what the circumstances require.
So this sounds kind of like what Russ Dizdar has talked about on my show called The Black Awakening, where, say, for instance, these school shootings, you know, they could have been a multiple personality as trigger to take over, because these people sometimes don't have any memory of doing these terrible actions. Is that the kind of things that you're dealing with as well?
Oh, yeah. Now, Russ, you know, and I know Russ, I've been in his home and talked with him personally about a number of different issues, and so he's doing a great work, and he's got a great heart for the Lord. You know, in his book, The Black Awakening, which I read it, and I think it's very excellent, I think everybody should read that if they want to know what's going on. You know, there's a lot of reference to what is referred to as super soldiers. That particular level of programming, sometimes called CIA MKUltra type programming, I'm familiar with that, and I've worked with a few, but the majority of the people I work with are not super soldiers. They are actually structured and created to be like portals, to be, a platform through which Satan can actually presence himself and manifest himself as a throne power. This requires a particular bloodline. This has to do with those that have been selected as breeders to conceive and give birth to modern-day hybrids. So they're very much different, although the structuring and the DID may be similar, but like a super soldier, they're expendable. When they come out and do their task, you know, carry out their assignment, they're usually programmed to kill themselves. Well, the people I'm working with, they're not like that, and I know that Russ has been exposed to this, but at least in his book, The Black Awakening, that is not the focus.
Okay. Yeah, I know he's talked about multiple personalities and things such as this. Now, these people, and you mentioned these women, are claiming that they've given birth to basically the offspring of the fallen angels, the Raphaim, and these kind of things. So are they telling a similar story as what women are telling who claim alien abduction? You know, there are people that claim that they birthed an alien child.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I'm just curious if there's a connection between these stories or if you're hearing both in your life.
Yeah. In fact, I was discussing this one time with Russ regarding the whole alien abduction. He went to a Roswell convention or meeting one time when they were, you know, had all the various people gathered there that were so-called alien abductees, and they were meeting there. And I said, well, what do you see? I mean, you know, as you see these people who claim alien abduction. And his comment was that he saw people switching all over the place. That is, they were manifesting signs of dissociation and multiplicity. So my conclusion from that is that though all this so-called alien abduction has nothing to do with alien abduction, it's not all demons either. Although the demons are involved, there are actually hybrids that are involved in many of these abductions. And the whole deception is that's what they want us to believe, that these are aliens. They're not aliens. So there's two kinds of manifestations. There are those reports of people who are abducted, and these are spirit entities, but in conjunction, in relation with that, there are actually physical entities that are involved with this, and they're going after the female ovum and male sperm. The whole issue is the hybridization. You know, Dr. What's his name? Jacques Vallée has talked about this, and Dr. Mack, and what's his name? The one that that works at Temple University of Pennsylvania. I've forgotten his name. He's written books on what's it called? It's the
Are you talking about transhumanism? When you say hybridization?
The threat by Dr. David Jacobs. Dr. David Jacobs, he talks about this. These are, I mean, he's done this research for years, and the point is that the people that have been reporting this for years, and I've talked with Dr. Preston Bailey, he's a good friend, he's been working with this population since 1983, and they're all reporting the same kind of thing, and to others, they may call it alien abduction, but it is Satan's final move in setting the stage to create the hybridization of the human race, and hybrids cannot be saved. They got people that are kind of really off the wall when they can say hybrids are being saved. They're not really hybrids if they get saved. I'll put it that way. But the enemy is creating an end time army. When you look at Revelation 19:19, you see this vast army that appears on the battlefield to wage war against the Lamb and those that are with Him. That's what it says. Well, how did that army get there? You know, what does that army consist of? It's not just humans. We know that both the Antichrist and the false prophet are not fully human. We know that because in Revelation 19:20, when Jesus returns, these two are cast alive into the lake of fire. And so they don't even stand before the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20:11 and following. In fact, they share the same fate as Satan, who is thrown into the lake of fire prior to the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. So these entities and the whole army that is going to be there, there has to be preparation. And we are in the preparation phase now. It's in secret, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. But it is occurring. There are vast military underground bases, the DUMBs. I've got the documentation. I don't have it on my website. But, you know, they're all over the world. And there's interconnecting tunnels. I mean, this is not myth. And this has been going on for decades, and it's been... Pardon me?
No, I'm hearing a reverb. It's I think it's your voice reverbing back in, but I can hear you fine now.
Well, it's if it's Skype, that's something people know that that probably is going to be a difficult time with that. But so I don't know where I left off or what I was just talking about. The fact
you
that
were talking about 2 Thessalonians 2:7.
Yes, the reason I mention it says the mystery of iniquity is now supernaturally operational until he, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. And that word mystery doesn't mean mystery. The mysterion or the Greek means a secret. It's a hidden secret. And that revelation is not going to occur until the restrainer is removed. And there's only one person in the universe that can restrain Antichrist, and that's God himself. Some people think it's Michael or anything. Michael, he's an elect angel, but this is a global phenomenon. And I personally believe that when the church is removed, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church as salt and light will be removed. The Holy Spirit will still be here because he's omnipresent, but his function in the church as a restrainer will be removed when the church is removed. And so, you know, that causes a lot of controversy with people, but I'm used to controversy, so I personally don't care.
Yeah, well. Do you feel like the Antichrist is going to be introduced before the church is removed then, Doug, or right after? Or how do you interpret now, that.
Yeah, I, if you look at the language of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he cannot be revealed until the restrainer is removed. And so I believe he's alive now. People reported that he is alive. And so we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that we're living in the final generation because the prophetic clock that indicates we're in the final generation is the birth of the nation Israel. And Israel has been nation, what, 63 years? And, you know, it's we're coming up on a full generation of 70 years, according, I think, it's Psalm 90. So, yeah, we live in the time frame. We just don't know the day or the hour. But we can certainly know the generation. You know, I mean, was it Matthew 16? You can discern the signs of the sky. Why are you not able to discern the signs of the times? And that's the problem with many in the body of Christ today is that they're so dumbed down when it comes to prophetic issues. And it's really the fault of the pulpits and pastors. They're all millennialists. And there are many of them out there. They don't even believe in the millennium. They believe that the church is spiritual Israel and has replaced Israel, and Israel being in the land today means nothing. I mean, this is where the problem lies.
How could you feel that way?
Well, it's because, I'll tell you where it comes from. For 1,100 years, that heresy was promulgated by the Roman Catholic Church. So in the Reformation, when there was the recovery of faith alone in Christ alone, the individuality of every believer is a priest, and that the Pope isn't the final authority, but sola scriptura, that is, the Scripture is the final authority. When they began to recover that, they did not change their eschatology. In other words, Calvin and Luther and the Reformed, and still the Reformed churches today, they're all millennialists. So that goes back to Augustine and throughout for the 1,100 years. So the Reformation did not restore biblical eschatology to premillennialism. That actually came in primarily through Darby, and Darby was able to recover the distinction between Israel and the church and of course the nations. And so you have denominations today that still have the unreformed, or the when I talk about reform, when we talk of Reformation, their eschatology is still stuck in the old Roman Catholic eschatology, which believes that the church has replaced Israel.
And what about the fact that the Pope happens to be resigning, and the timing couldn't be better, I guess, for lack of a better choice of words? It's ironic beyond belief, and Obama's taking his first trip to Israel. And I just feel like there are many prophetic things about to occur.
Now this covenant, if you look at the covenant he's going to be making there in Israel, is just opening up their arms to this Marxist, and, you know, it's just incredible what's taking place. But people think, well, you know, I got a note from Lynn Marzulli, who sent out a few of the people that we've been corresponding on this. Is this the beginning of Daniel's 70th week? And, I mean, that thought didn't originate with him. But, no, this covenant is not the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, because the passage in Daniel, 9:27, says he, the Antichrist, that is, the prince of the Romans, is in that context, that prince will confirm a covenant with the many. So it doesn't say he's going to make a covenant. The gavar, the Hebrew there, is to strengthen. The better way to translate that, he will strengthen the covenant. And that implies it's already in existence. So what we may be seeing coming up in the conjunction with the resigning of the Pope, and, of course, the last Pope, Petrus Romanus, or Peter the Roman, is going to will be replace him. And according to the prophecy of the popes, Tom Horn and Chris Putnam have researched this and written books on it, one book, the Petrus Romanus, and the new book, Exo Vaticana, will be coming out shortly. And the point is that, we're right in that time frame where this may be the covenant that when Antichrist is revealed, he will confirm or strengthen. So that we'll just have to wait and see, but that's a possibility.
It is, and I'm in the back of my mind for several years, I've wondered if they're going to make an agreement. Say Israel is going to make an agreement with the Muslim Brotherhood, who's all around them, or whoever, in order to be able to rebuild the Third Temple, if they're not going to trade off part of Jerusalem. And, you know, the Bible says that Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. I just don't know. I don't know exactly how that's going to play out. I know there's a lot of people in Israel that aren't Jewish already.
Yeah.
So it's interesting to see. These are definitely interesting times. But now back to your super soldier, and you feel like they're putting a force in place, and they're using some of these women to breed these hybrid people, and they're not fully human, but are they partly human, I would guess, if they're being born of a woman?
Yeah, a hybrid, that would imply. And if you go back to Genesis 6, too, it says the Bnei Elohim, they took women to themselves and to whoever they chose, and they went into them. That's a Hebrew euphemism for sexual intercourse. And there was born to them, that's what the text says, Nephilim. And these Nephilim were the mighty heroes, the champions, you know, the former heroes of mythology. And so what is happening in the days of Noah, this is sex. And people say, well, how can that be? Angels are sexless, Matthew 22:30, I think it says. Well, Matthew 22:30 doesn't say that the angels can't have sex. It just says the angels in heaven. But we know from Jude 6 that there was a group of angels in Genesis that did not guard their assigned sphere of rule, their arche, but they abandoned their koinome, the spiritual bodies they had. That very word koinome in Jude 6 is the same word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, for the future spiritual bodies of saints. So they abandoned that. And they took on some form of physicality of which they were not able to return. And we know that because all these Nephilim were drowned in the flood. That was the whole purpose of the flood. And so what is happening today is the same thing. I mean, the only difference is that the Christian women have been specifically targeted and used because there is a higher... The Antichrist is one who comes as a substitute for the real Christ. Anti in the Greek means a substitute for the real. Okay, that's Antichrist. Antichristus.
Yeah.
All right, so when he comes, he's not going to come as some giant or some reptilian or gray. All those they are being produced through the breeding of with unbelievers. But when you have a believer and that event occurs, a believer when they're born again, there is a vast thing that takes place that cannot be seen by the human eye. They become a new creation. They have the seed of God in them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. That seed has spiritual DNA, if I can use that as a correct term, whatever that sperma is in 1 John 3, 9, there's the DNA of all that which will result in being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, what happened is at new birth, this spiritual act that occurs at new birth, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an event horizon. And if the adversary is there present, and this explains why at the earliest possible age, he's in this last generation, through his agents, he's leading these people to Christ. Why? To capture that new birth identity. He can't destroy it, because once you're joined to the Lord, that's it. I mean, God keeps you, but he captures that, and he takes an imprint. He's able to capture that which gives him the spiritual material, if you will, the spiritual essence to create a triple helix so that by age 13, that woman is able to conceive and give birth to a hybrid. So this is very high technology that only the adversary knows exactly how it's done that, how he does this, but it involves a sexual act. And because, you see, when you go back to the incarnation of Jesus, this was a sexless phenomenon. I mean, in other words, when Mary said yes to the angel, well, let it be done according to your word, at the moment she accepted the fact that she was going to be the one that give birth to Messiah, at that very moment in Luke chapter 1, verses whatever it is, there in Luke 1, where... When soon as she said, let it be done according to your word, she says, well, you know, how can I have a child? I've never been intimate with a man. How can this be? And he says, that you shall be, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and that holy thing in your womb will be the Son of God. And so what happened was supernatural. In other words, there was a supernatural conception, and it was sexless. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, the enemy can't do that. He cannot just speak the word. So what he's going to do to create a counterfeit Christ, he's going to try to create that which is close as possible, but the only way he can do it is by the misuse of sex, like we see in Genesis 6, and he's doing the same thing today. But Christians produce the quintessential. Through Christians, there is a higher grade. So when you see these, they look like the most beautiful people. They're not hybrids. They're not like reptilian or grays, as some of them turn out to be, as what's been reported. But when you see them, they look like quintessential man. They're supernatural intelligence. They're perfect in strength and beauty. I mean, it's Homo sapien 2.0. The New Ages refer to him as Homo noeticus or Homo universalis. According to transhumanists, this is the replacement. This entity, Antichrist, will contain the prototype DNA that will be used to produce the mark of the beast and to give people through the mark of the beast a DNA upgrade with the promise they shall not die, but they shall live forever.
Well, that's something that I've just come to realize since I started this broadcast, Doug. And that is that, and actually Doug Hamp was the first one, I think, to introduce this to me. But the idea that the DNA of the devil would actually be infused with the mark of the beast into your DNA, into the person's DNA, and once those DNAs are intertwined, you can never separate them again, which would then... make that person unsavable if
that's right,
as you said,
that's right.
Transhuman.
Well,
that's,
you know, if you look
stuff.
At the scripture, yeah, that's right, that's correct, Brian, is that everyone that receives the mark, it says they will be damned. That's what Revelation says. And I think the reason for that is there's no point of return. Now, the adversary knows that. And so if he can come up with a plan, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, because they do not believe the truth, God sends upon them a strong deluding influence that leads to error. Now notice what it says, that they might believe what is false. But you know what the Greek says? That they might believe the lie. The lie is, Genesis 3, you shall not die, you shall become like Elohim, gods. And so once they take that, they are damned. And it's just a horrific thing. Plus, you think about the passage in Matthew 24 where Jesus says, had not those days been shortened, that is, the last 7 years leading up to the second coming of Christ, known as Daniel's 70th week, especially the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said, had those days not been shortened, no flesh would be saved. So that's not only because of violence and wars and judgments, but I think you have to factor in that the human race is going to be hybridized through the mark of the beast, and the goal is for the adversary to prove God a liar, that there would be no humans alive for him to come back and establish his kingdom.
Wow, this is amazing, because it's exactly what I've read about Noah, that he was the last at that time, because his daughters said, let us lie with him because he's the last of our kind, essentially. It's been hypothesized that Noah was the only pure man left in that day, so they were possibly doing this kind of thing extensively then. Do you think they had the ability to do DNA alterations on people who were already existing, inbreeding?
That's a similar situation.
Okay.
So that's exactly what happened, because the Nephilim were on the earth, and gradually, as there were second and third generation intermingling, and of course, according to Jubilee and Enoch, they're also beginning to combine plant life and animal life and producing all kinds of bizarre satyrs and minotaurs and things like that, which is a part of the Greek mythology. But you know, yes, that's what they were doing. In fact, if you look at Genesis 6:9, it says Noah was perfect in his generations, and the word Tamim there means that he was not corrupted in terms of his DNA. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 was preserved through Noah plus the family. All eight were preserved. Now some say, well, one of them had corrupted genes. You can't find that anywhere. God, why would he allow when the whole purpose of the flood was to wipe out that which was a threat to the seed in Genesis 3:15, to allow one of Noah's family descendant to have a wife that had corrupted DNA, which would explain further hybrids, that doesn't make any sense. Because the prophecy says that they were on the earth in those days, that is the days of Noah, and also afterward. That is, after the days of Noah. And we see in Genesis, or not Genesis, but Numbers 13, verse 33, that the enemy had prepositioned, at least in a more confined way, a hybridization in the land of Canaan. And they were already there, Numbers 13, 33, that they were like grasshoppers. Now, why were they there in the land of Canaan? Because the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, was told to go in and occupy that place, and the enemy had prepositioned himself. And this is why the command was given by God that anyone within the boundaries of Canaan, he told Joshua, you are to kill every man, woman, child, and beast. Why? Because that particular gene pool had been corrupted and the attack was again upon the seed, just like we see in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And I might add, Brian, is that throughout history, when you do, Steve Quell has done his book on the giants, and there's a number of scholars, Fritz Zimmerman, Jim Vieira, there are others, that all throughout the world there are records of giants. And the gods coming down, cohabiting with women, and producing super creatures that are able to do extraordinary things. Chichen Itza, or the Incas, and Machu Picchu, these different places, and the Baalbek over in in Israel, there in north of Israel, which is close to Mount Hermon, where the Watchers originally came down. We have these records all throughout history. Now, here's the interesting thing. What happened to these civilizations? I believe God took them out. I think he killed them because it was not time. But it's happening again now. And when you look at the transhumanist movement, these people like Ray Kurzweil and Richard Greer, who's heads up this disclosure event phenomenon, they're looking forward to being able to make the evolutionary leap to have an upgrade in the humanity. And they're looking forward to this. So when the Antichrist comes on the scene, they will embrace him as the final world savior.
It's amazing. And the lie hasn't changed, is the funny thing. If you think about what he promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Doug, it's tremendous that it's the same thing. He's going to dangle the same carrot in front of him again.
Yep. That's absolutely correct. And that's why... Yeah, that's why I mentioned 2 Thessalonians 2. It says that they will be sent, God will send upon them a deluding influence of error. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so they might be saved. And that influence is that they might believe, and the Greek is very specific, the lie. That's what it actually says in the Greek. It doesn't say what is false. That's just an interpretation. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's more specific. It should be translated as the lie. And that takes us back to Genesis 3, the original lie that Satan presented to Eve.
So the key is, folks, we need to learn to embrace truth and love truth.
Absolutely.
Above everything. And it's becoming harder and harder. And, you know, it's just the day that we live in, but... becoming harder and harder to embrace truth and to find truth preached out there. These women, though, that were Christian women, you mentioned they were the ones that the devil likes to go for the most to do this hybridization because they have the seed of the Lord in them after they've been saved. Now, in Genesis 6, it talks about the fallen angels, they take of these women whoever they want, you know, essentially.
That's right.
Do these women that you have met and talked to and counseled in this area, do they have to give sexual consent? I mean, as a born-again believer, or are they taken against their will and impregnated, or are they seduced sexually?
Well, they're conditioned. See, all these women that are being used for this project as Christians, they were subjects to trauma-based mind control. So they're captives and they're conditioned.
Before they were Christian, even a lot of.
Oh yeah, before they were Christian, even when they come to the Lord at a very early age, that new birth identity is sequestered and deeply buried. And then there's a vast DID structure and system that is demonized and surrounding that new birth identity. So by the time the person, you get to the everyday presenting person, they're completely amnesic. I mean, you know, anyone who works with trauma-based mind control understands that chronic trauma in early childhood results in dense amnesia. The more chronic the trauma, the more dense the amnesia. And so the enemy knows that. The programmers know this. So by the age two, they have a false presenter system already created. And what I'm doing, I'm just giving you back in reverse engineering after spending thousands and thousands of hours of doing this work. So that by the age 13, they have parts inside who believe that they are destined to marry Satan and to produce this offspring because it's a way to save mankind from all the suffering. They have programmed parts where the everyday host person will be totally amnesic. And so one cannot understand how a Christian could be used for these projects if they don't understand trauma-based mind control, dissociation, and the dense walls of amnesia as a result of chronic trauma. They just you can't get your mind around it because they're not equipped to understand what trauma does. Because but the enemy understands this. The point, he's not ignorant. We may be ignorant, but he's not.
And so these women, when they have these amnesiac episodes, I don't think I said that word correctly, but when they have these episodes where they're dealing with amnesia, they don't know what's happening during that time. The alternate personality might be, you know, engaging with a fallen angel.
That's right.
And so they find themselves pregnant.
Well, yeah, but they don't carry it. All the reports is 3 to 4 months, the gestation point. These entities they do not gestate according to what has been reported, like a normal human. In fact, they are fully developed by 13. I mean, they're fully developed. So, and they're supernaturally enhanced because they're not fully human. There's the human female ovum that involves the human side, but they don't have souls. I mean, they do not have souls. That which would represent a human spirit in a man is directly connected with Satan. They have their own personality, but they are a direct extension of Satan in terms of their nature. Remember, there's a seed of the woman, that's Christ. The seed of the serpent is real seed. It's his descendant. And the Antichrist is the personification of that seed, but there are many of those seeds that are being used also as a resource, genome pool, to produce the quintessential Antichrist, the false prophet. But there are many out there. This is what's been reported, and to represent the generals in the army that will go against Jesus Christ at the second advent. There will be humans, but those that are in the highest level of authority will be this quintessential hybrid.
My goodness, These women, are they giving birth to these babies, or are they coming and getting the babies like the alien abductees often claim?
The report is they come and get them, they take them out, and so that a lot of these stories you see about alien abduction and their stories is often the same, but the way they define it is the deception. They're not aliens. There's demonic activity, but there are real hybrids that are involved in extracting these hybrids from these women. There are real craft that have physicality. In fact, there's it's a video that you can see. It's called, I think it's David Adair on Area 51. He says in the early 70s, he was working there at Area 51, and he was aware of an engine. It was an engine that could electrogravitic kind of an engine that was there cause a craft of 200 feet in diameter to levitate. This particular engine was symbiotic. In other words, it had a biological connection with whoever the pilots were intended to be. And so if we understand the Glock technology and what was taking place in Nazi Germany at the end of World War II, they were already working on this kind of technology that would bend time, would electrogravitic or anti-gravity craft. They had developed this, In fact, the technology that was overseen, the German general, I think, or colonel, whatever he was, Hans Hammler, who oversaw this project, he was never found. I mean, he escaped in a large, and I forgot the name of the Junker, a six-engine plane, and flew 6,000 to 7,000 miles nonstop to, they suspect us, somewhere in South America. And he took this Degluck, or this, this the Bell, with him. And, you know, and all the women talk about this, that these craft, they can go anywhere in the world in 15 minutes. And by the way, if people go to, you know, I sent out an email here recently, which I'll send to you. There is a Soviet documentary that documents a war that occurred in 1947 between what they call aliens and the U.S. military. It's been highly covered up. Admiral Byrd went down there. There were a number of casualties, craft coming vertically out of the water. And, this is an amazing thing. And I think, you know, people, they don't understand that this kind of thing has been going on for a long time, but the government is keeping it under wraps for one reason, because they are subject to higher authority. And since 1976, according to the reports I have, the top leaders of what we refer to as the Inner Circle of 13, which were once human beings, the transition and the transfer occurred from humans in 1976 at a massive ritual that occurred in New Swanstein Castle. Went on for about almost 3 weeks. In fact, we're planning on going back there in October and visiting there again. But this ritual, when the kings of the earth transferred their power and allegiance to hybrids. So, and if you look at Stan Dale's work, he talks about the transfer of power. He refers to them as aliens, but I think he understands that these are really hybrids. These powers are in place, and all the world leaders are just now figureheads. They are subject, in their mind, to what they think, that what they're being told, is this advanced evolutionary species, and if they go along, then they will have a special position in place in that future kingdom, when everyone will be able to be like they are in terms of the advanced the final evolutionary phase of mankind. So I mean, we could go on and on, but I mean, this sounds like Star Wars. I mean, it sounds like X-Files, but it's real. And it's not only just supernatural. There is high-tech science. If you look at what's going on in these deep underground bases and the Nazi-type technology that is now 60, 70 years old and advanced, we're talking about quantum mechanics, quantum physics, and how to tap into wormholes and stargates and all this kind of thing. I mean, this is for real. And the problem is that we say we believe in the supernatural and that kind of thing. Well, do we? Do we really believe that Satan is the prince of this world and he is preparing mankind for a final battle against Jesus Christ and his army? Do we really believe that? Well, how's it going to come about then?
It certainly makes sense that they would be doing some preparations. And we know that there are huge bases, out in the Denver area. There's somewhere there's a huge military base, or used to be a military base. I don't remember. It's vast and huge, and people aren't allowed to go there at all. It goes for miles and miles. But this is the importance of people believing in evolution and the people believing in aliens, because it kind of all is tied together now, the way they've actually brainwashed the whole world to believe in these things. It's just
beyond. Can I say something about just the record? The original, the ancient civilizations in America prior to Christ, they were not Indians. Before the Indians crossed the land bridge from Mongolia through Alaska into America, the Indians, they all report by their lore that there was a race of giants here. And according to the research of Fritz Zimmermann, who is not a Christian, but in his Nephilim Chronicles, he says that the giants that populated America and built these vast ziggurats, even bigger than the one in Egypt,
The pyramids?
The big one in Egypt. There's a name for it. I've forgotten it. But he said there are bigger ones here. He said these people, and here he is, and not a Christian, he says they're the descendants of the Amorites, which is a collective term the Bible uses for the inhabitants of Canaan. And another man by the name of Jim Veer, he's Ancient Mounds, There are mounds all over northeastern United States. Bones have been dug up as 10, 11 feet skeletons. And, you know, this has gone on in the 1800s. He's got this documented, Jim Vieira. I can send all this to you. But, here he is not a professing Christian, and he's documented all these different finds of giants in America. They're handed over to the Smithsonian Institute. They're never found again. Why? Because that goes against evolution. And besides, if people discover that these so-called, what is the ancient civilizations is rooted in this hybridization program, then they'll go back to the Bible. If they go back to the Bible, they'll discover Jesus Christ. So there is a definite purpose of the enemy working through human agents to obfuscate and to conceal the fact that there are giants in America. The original population of the Americas were giants. And this is documented. I mean, this is not a theory. But why don't we have it? Because it's been hidden. Where are all the bones? I mean, if you look at Jim Vieira's research, he goes back in the 19th century. Wall Street Journal, but the New York Times, various prestigious papers. Abraham Lincoln, Washington, they knew about these things. They quote them, and yet all this information has been deleted from us today. It's been withheld.
That's terrible. But it doesn't surprise me. We've been set up as a race, the human race.
Absolutely.
I'm afraid. But this is very interesting, very interesting. Thank you for coming on tonight, Doug. And
you're welcome.
Sharing all this. I'm mind-boggled, man. But God bless you and keep your work up there and helping these people come back to reality, man.
I would just say that people just really need to seek the Lord and be walking close to Him, and the times are going to get darker, but those who know their God will do exploits, as we see in Daniel 11, and God's final move will be His greatest move. One person has said it'll be greater than the Exodus and the book of Acts put together.
Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to being with Him for eternity, Doug.
Yes, amen.
DougRiggs.org is the website, folks, if you want to go and check it out, his work, and look at it more thoroughly. DougRiggs.org, R-I-G-G-S. All right. Thank you, my brother. God bless you.
Yes. Yeah, same to you. Bye-bye.